listening to a Clovis Hills podcast. You're about to hear from one of our teaching pastors. I want to encourage you, go download the Clovis Hills app where you can listen to sermons, you can give, you can do the growth group questions. They're on there too, and you can study God's word together. God bless you guys, and go be the church.
Wow, it's great to see all of you here. We're all still distanced, but this place is definitely filling up, which is a great thing. I want to say a special good morning to folks who are watching online this morning. Welcome. We're glad you're joining us. And as well, my peeps from Old Town, welcome to the Old Town campus watching this morning. Glad you are here. If you aren't sure what that means, we have a Clovis Hills campus in the heart of Old Town Clovis, and it is an incredible campus. And so I actually would like to invite everyone to help us kick off Easter at Old Town this year. On March 27th, the Saturday of the week before Easter, we're going to have a vendor fair in our parking lot. So think like Big Hat Days, but in our parking lot. So Big Hat Days got canceled, so we're taking over Old Town, okay? Like Clovis Hills is taking over Big Hat Days this year. So it's going to be great. We're going to have food trucks. We're going to have shopping. But what I need from you all right now is to spread the word that we still need plenty of vendors. So like Under and Easy Up selling their wares. So if you or someone you know sells some stuff, we need some stuff sellers to be a part of this day. So go to clovishills.com, the website, to register for a booth. You can sell, you can do a little garage sale if you want to. Bring some stuff from home. You're more than welcome to. Anybody can have a pop-up and sell. The point of that is just to let the community know we are here, our campus is open, church is going, and get folks coming back for Easter. So, on that note, let's get rolling. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them out. Start heading to Matthew 14 this morning. And this morning, while you're heading there, just to kind of set the stage, we are in a series called Saints, Sinners, and Sufferers, and it is all about the heart of God, as the big heart image lets you know. It's very, very literal, right? We're talking about the heart of God, and you know, like Marlena said, others have said, I'm sure David said at Old Town, you know, like, it's been a hard year. It's been a tough year, and we've talked about all the tension and the division and a lot of negative things, a lot of negative feelings going on, but here's the truth, and Pastor Sean kicked it off last week beautifully, and that is that God's heart is a heart that is full of love towards his people, and we can get distracted from that reality sometimes, and honestly, we can, as Craig Groeschel says, we can live as if we don't believe God loves us. And our lives go sideways, our emotions go sideways, but we're going back to the heart of the matter over the next few weeks, and that is that there is a God who created you for relationship and has pursued you for a relationship and loves you dearly no matter what. And so today what we're talking about is this. Last week, Sean kind of kicked it off with this idea that God is love. It's kind of his nature. Today we're going to kind of look at how that plays out. In your notes, if you want to grab those out, it says, you know, God does what God is, right? It's who he is, so it's going to be what he does. We're going to see that God doesn't just, it's not a theological concept, it's not just a Bible concept. There is a God who has a heart, and that heart beats with love for you. Not just for you in the big sense as a part of this church, but for each individual. If you are sitting here today, you are the object of God's love. And that changes your life when you come to believe that and live in that. So, in Matthew 14, let's go ahead and head there. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 today. And if you would go ahead, if you're able to, go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you're watching this morning, go ahead and stand, and let's go ahead and read God's word together. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. This is God's word. Go ahead and have a seat, church. So what's happening here? So the verse start off here very, very vague. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened. So if you back up a couple of verses into Matthew 14, you see what had happened. There had been a great tragedy. John the Baptist, one of the guys that paved the way for Jesus, really a key figure in this Jesus movement early on, had been imprisoned by the king and ultimately had been beheaded. Had been killed, had been martyred for his faith. And this was not just a Christian leader. This was also the cousin. This is family to Jesus. This is his earthly family. And so he is grieving this great loss. And so he says to his disciples, I need a moment. Let's go ahead and hop in the boat. Let's go ahead and head across the sea. And let's just get some time away to kind of relax and recharge before we go back to doing this ministry and meeting all these needs, you know, healthy boundaries, all that good stuff. So he hops in the boat and heads across. And as it says here, the people heard about it, and the Sea of Galilee is not a particularly huge body of water. They probably actually could even see the boat traveling across. And so the crowd literally just runs around the side of the lake. And I wonder if Jesus saw that happening and how he felt about that. If it was me, if I saw that, I'd be like, oh my goodness. I just want a moment, and they're following me. And so they land, hop out of the boat, and immediately the crowds are upon him again. Now, if you are like me, how would you respond to that moment? I tell you how I would respond to that moment. It would not be love, okay? It would be probably some frustration, maybe even downright anger. Like, just give me a second. And that would flow from somewhere, right? That anger would come from somewhere. I'm parenting a 5-year-old right now, and I am shocked the things that come out of my heart. Like, there's a lot of good stuff too, right? There's a lot of love and grace and patience, but there's a lot of other stuff that comes out. I am shocked at how quickly I can become angry with my son. You know, sleep deprivation and lots of needs are just nonstop. It's incredible how fast that anger can just flow out of my heart. And you know what? That comes from my heart. There is a place in my heart that is angry. I can't just blow it off and be like, oh, that's not really me. You know, all the time people say that, right? Oh, that wasn't really me doing that jealous, bitter, angry, vengeful thing. That's not me. No. That is a part of you. That came from somewhere, right? Because I think sometimes when we're stressed, when we're pushed, when we're pulled, like in this last year, many of you probably experienced different emotions and stuff coming out of you that hadn't come out of you in a while. Like, for example, before I had a 5-year-old son, I was pretty much in charge. Like, not much anger got past my filter. But it revealed a place in my heart. So when you see Jesus, who is just being hassled by needs, nonstop, in the midst of a personal tragedy, what do you think is going to come out of his heart? What's going to flow from him? What is his most natural state? What is what comes out from the deepest level when he's pushed, pulled, harassed, hassled, not giving any space? What comes out of him? The word it says right there in your notes, great thing to underline, highlight, it says, he had compassion on them. He had compassion. So what does it mean to have compassion? The NIV says he had compassion, but if some of you have other translations in front of you, it may have said something different, because he had compassion is not a very good translation. It's very bland, because it sounds like had is the verb and compassion is a noun. But that's not true. A better translation is he was moved with compassion. Something inside him shifted. He had an experience. He felt in his gut. The word compassion literally means to come from the guts, like from the intestines. Hebrews thought that like compassion and pity and that kind of those tender affections came from your insides, right? And you all know how that feels, that kicked in the gut kind of feeling when you see something that triggers this emotion, and you feel it in almost like an upset stomach sometimes. Like, you feel it in your gut, and then it flows out of you. I think, for example, like I'm going to pick on my son a lot today, so this is pick on Oliver Day. Someday when he's older, he'll look back on this lovingly, I'm sure, right? But my wife and I had chosen from, even in dating, our first date, we talked about everything because we're weird like that, like our expectations and our what we wanted out of life. And even on date one, we talked about adoption. Like that was, my wife had a passion for that. We're going to be adopters. And so we chose to go that route, and we chose to adopt our son, Oliver. And I recall going to the hospital, we get the phone call, we swing by, we have do some paperwork, we look at his profile, his mom's profile, all that good stuff. We say, yes, we are interested. And then we walked into a hospital room and saw him for the very first time. And I was talking to somebody between services, when you see your kid suffering for the very first time, it's a different experience, right? We walked into a hospital room and saw a four-day-old boy in the NICU who was all alone. And he had been in utero, swimming in some stuff that wasn't very healthy. Mom wasn't exactly winning at life. And so he had that as his experience. And I felt in my gut, in my heart, you might call it, in that moment, this overwhelming sense of not just love, but love and compassion, that I wanted to step in and meet the need however I could. And that's how Jesus, it says, feels towards us. This word compassion, you might say, okay, well, John, is that a one-time instance? This word is used over and over and over and over in Scripture to describe how Jesus feels when he sees somebody who's hungry, when he sees somebody who is thirsty, when he sees somebody who is five marriages in and currently living with a sixth and is isolated, he feels compassion. When he sees the lepers who were cast out of community, when he sees somebody crying for the loved one who's died, he is filled with compassion. He feels love for people in those moments. And the same is true for you and I. The same heart that beat in Jesus for the crowds that ran around the lake beats in him for you. The cool thing is, when we are struggling, when we are suffering, God's heart beats all the more. Kind of like me and my son. I loved him no matter what, but seeing him in that moment, compassion welled up. The same compassion is there for you and I. Let's keep going. If you're a note taker, I apologize. That whole thing I just said was Jesus' love starts in his heart. It's a heart movement in Jesus. Number two, Jesus' love actually purifies your heart in the process. When this compassion flows out to you, your heart is purified in the process. You see, when Jesus came along, people didn't think in these terms. In Luke 7, this is actually a criticism of Jesus, okay? Nowadays, you wouldn't think this is that critical, but this is a criticism of Jesus. It says, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was the insult. The insult is that he would spend time with and draw close to people who were dirty. And for them to think that is not that out of bounds. Because for a long time, in the Old Testament, God had kind of set out some guidelines, some purity codes. And he says, to be God's people, these are some things you're going to do. And those purity codes were super important for that moment in time. But in Galatians, it says, in Galatians 3:24, it says that was just meant to be a tutor and a teacher, to teach lessons in that moment. But they were all supposed to point to something different and better in Jesus. Now, they learned great lessons. There was also some practical value, like having somebody with a contagious disease stay on the edge of the community is probably a wise thing. Or teaching them the value and the importance of blood, that life was in the blood and it returns to God upon death. These were valuable lessons. But the problem is they took all these lessons and kind of compounded on this rule system until it was big and heavy. Because we all tend to do that, right? We all tend to create and add to rules to try to make sure that we are good. Getting back to my son, I've been putting in a floor in my home recently, and took me quite a while, mostly doing it on my own, putting in the whole first floor of new flooring, and I get done, and if you've ever done anything new, most of you know this, that you want to keep it clean for as long as you can, right? And so prior to the new floor, the old floor was garbage, so people could just eat in the living room, wear their shoes, whatever. But now I'm like, okay, Oliver, we have some new rules, okay? We're going to try to eat in the kitchen and not eat in the living room, okay? He says, no problem, okay? One day, I go out there, and he's eating chips in the living room. And I'm like, Oliver, we talked about this. We're not going to eat chips because they're crunchy and they get all over the floor. No chips in the living room. He says, okay. Takes the chips into the kitchen. Some time passes. I go do something else, come back, and he's eating a cookie in the living room. And I say, Oliver, I thought I told you no chips in the living room. And he holds it up and says, this is not a chip. Right? He was not following the spirit of the law. He was creating and adding to laws and finding loopholes. So what has happened for hundreds of years now, this purity code has been building and building and building. And when Christ arrives on the scene, what has happened is you have a group of people that is diligent in trying to follow this code. In the process, they think that they are good. They think that they are clean. And to their credit, they do a really good job of doing everything all the time. But they've lost the spirit of the law. They've lost the lessons. They are just trying to justify themselves. On the flip side, you got a bunch of folks who have made mistakes. And tax collectors, sinners, people who are sick, other things which aren't an issue of the person, but things like disabilities, things that had caused the community to say, you're in the out group. And so when Christ comes on the scene, there's these two groups. And they believed if they were in the clean group and they had any contact with the unclean group, they became unclean in the process. And they had this real whole set of ways to get back to being clean, which was super annoying. If I lived back then, I would try to stay clean because getting back to clean was a pain. But Jesus comes on the scene, and he touches, and he heals, and he eats, and he fellowships, and he is attracted to these people that are suffering and in need. He's attracted to the people that know that they are not good. There's something in the heart of God that is drawn to that. And so people see him, they say, doesn't he know he's becoming unclean? But he's not. Whenever he interacts with them, they become clean. You might say, well, is Jesus not concerned with purity and purity codes and doing the right thing? No, he is. In Matthew 15, he says, this is the way to be clean. He says, don't you know that what goes into the mouth does not make you unclean? Referring to the eating codes. What goes into your mouth doesn't make you unclean. What comes out of your mouth makes you unclean. Because that comes from the heart. Jesus was more concerned with the heart than all the lists and all the rules. And the cool thing is this. When Jesus came into contact with these people, he didn't become unclean. They became clean. I think many times we are nervous that if we're open and honest with God about our lives and about stuff going on, the stuff that's happening, the way we think, man, if God knew the thoughts that I have, he wouldn't love me anymore. Man, if God saw the interactions, like I just share my own, like the anger that flows out of me when I'm frustrated with my son or the things that are happening at home, if God could see my life and the things that I've done, he wouldn't love me. But the Bible shows us over and over, the heart of God is drawn to you in your brokenness and your fallenness. If you say, I'm good, I have it all together, then Christ has a tough time getting to you. Not because he doesn't want to, because you have taken a step back. But when you say, God, this is my stuff, he is not disgusted. He's not repulsed. He did not take a step back when the leper walked up. He did not tell the woman caught at the well with all the husbands, didn't tell her to get her act together. He was perfectly natural and enjoyed being with them. And when they left, they were healed. When you take your stuff to God, he is not repulsed at you. He's not upset with you. He has compassion for you and wants to purify, wants to fix that area of your life. Because God is in the process of bringing things back to the way they should be. I was a really smart guy. I could try to say the quote, but I'd rather just show it. It's kind of a long one, but it's really good. Hugo Moltmann, a German theologian, says that when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. His healings, this is the best part right here, his healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural thing happening in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. I love that. The way the world is not the way it's supposed to be, and so doing a supernatural miracle is not the way it is. Christ wants to restore the world and your heart back to the way it should be. And the beauty of the gospel is this: when you go to him, he will never reject you. He will never say no. He will always lean in and heal you. We have proof of this. In Matthew 8, a leper comes up to Jesus and asks him, he says, I know that if you want to heal me, he had faith. He says, I have faith that if you want to heal me, Jesus, you can. Do you want to? He says, if it is your will, you can heal me. And Jesus says, it is my will. And he was healed. The same is true for you and I. Whenever we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm hurt, I am wounded, I'm a mess, but if it is your will, you can heal me. You can clean these areas of my life that I don't even let any other person see. But I know you can heal me. Jesus will say, it is my will. And he will step in and begin to recreate those broken areas of your heart. Finally, last thing is this. His love wants to live in your heart. I think sometimes, I talked about my son, and I think sometimes we think that, man, if we had Jesus walking around today, if we could be back there with him, it'd be easier. If I was a disciple, if I could see him, then just being that close to Jesus, being able to walk and talk, to share meals, to hear his heart, that would be life-changing. But in 2 Corinthians, actually 6, which Marlena was kind of talking about today, verses 15 and 16, it says that Jesus is so close to you and I, that he is so intimately connected in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that it is like he is here wherever we are at. And so Jesus began in heaven, and then he came down, he lived and pursued us with a love relationship. He closed the gap that our sin had created. He came down, but then he went one step further, and he said, I want to actually live inside of you. Because, again, I've learned, as I try to be a better father in this regard, I shared that kind of my response can be anger at times. I don't get less angry by just trying to do better or beating myself up or feeling shame. When I am drawing close to God, when I am letting that love reign and live in my heart, when I am worshiping and fellowshipping and praying and getting in God's word, my heart begins to change and compassion begins to come out naturally. He wants to live in your heart so the same compassion you've experienced can come out. And you might say, well, isn't that just another rule? Like, do these 5 Christian things, church, Bible, pray, and then you will be rewarded for that, but it's not true. Think of it this way. There was a woman who was married, and she had a great husband, but he was very, very, very kind of very structured and very list-oriented. There's just a certain way things should be. Nice enough guy, but very, very regimented. And he always held her to the same standard. There was a list of 25 things that she had to do daily or weekly to be a good wife. And she loved him. And so she said, okay. And they were married. Time goes by. The husband passes away. And she grieves for him. She goes to grief share and grieves for him. And then some time goes by, and she takes a trip to Europe, and she meets somebody and falls in love. And something is different this time. This time, this person who she marries, this man, doesn't start off with a list and say, here's the list. Instead, he says, I love you. And I want you to wake up every day knowing that I love you. I want you to think about it as you're going through your day. I want you to feel that love. I want to show you that love in a variety of ways. And I want you to go to bed at night just with that as a last thought on your mind. I am loved by this person. And so they get married and they go on and they're married. And one day, this wife is doing the laundry, folding it up, putting it away. And as she's putting it away, she comes across a note in the drawer, and it's actually the list of the 25 things she was supposed to do for the first husband. And she laughed as she looked at the list, because she said to herself, I'm doing all those things now. But she wasn't doing them because they were on a list. Now she was doing them out of love. That's what Jesus wants for you and I. He doesn't want even the things we do as Christians, the kind of the Christian faith lived out, to become another list, another heavy thing that creates in-groups and out-groups. He wants a real relationship with you. His heart of compassion is to heal the wounded and the broken areas in your life and to then live inside of you and to live compassion through you so that others can see it. And you might say to yourself today, well, that's great, John, but he's not living. He's not living in my heart. How does one go about doing that? And I love this verse, because I think sometimes we can think that as good and as gracious and loving as God is, that it's still something I have to do, right? That's got to be a me thing. It's not. Romans 5:8 says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't wait for you, whether you're a believer or not, he doesn't wait for you to get your act together to die for you. He doesn't ask you to do a list of things before you respond to his love. It's kind of like being in a fight. You know, there was our sin created a tension with God, a separation from God. And somebody had to make the first move to get back together. Jesus made the first move while we were still sinners, while we didn't care, while our hearts were full of apathy and anger and all these things that Jesus says have made us unclean. While that was our heart, he came out of heaven. And I want to mention this too. We sometimes think that, you know, God has these three parts, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, that the Son is very gracious and the Father is a little bit angry, right? That's not true. The heart of the Father is the same as the Son because the Father sent the Son. Dads, what would you rather do? Would you rather take the suffering on yourself or send your son to suffer? I'd rather go myself. It was hard. It was an act of love for the Father to send Jesus for us. So Christ has died for you. It's already happened. The forgiveness is there. The offer is there. The gap is closed. Jesus says to each individual person here today, I want to be the king in your heart. I want to live in your heart. That's why I did this. And the response from us is simply yes. And as our worship team said today, the minute you say yes, the love of God rushes in. It's only being held back by you. Jesus has already turned his compassion towards you the same way as he had all these folks in the Bible. You are the object of his affection and his compassion. It is raging towards you, and all you have to do is say yes. Maybe the question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? Simply let yourself be loved by God today. Let's go ahead and pray.